He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. We, Carlene and I had the pleasure yesterday of going down to Easter and E-Camp, and I can confirm that all the young people are happily celebrating Jesus and that the weather has played its part. They are having an amazing time. There are a few sleepy parents down there. So we just have to confirm all aspects. Everyone is happy. Good things are happening. Praise the Lord, eh? So what an amazing community that we're part of, and the layers of support and relationship are just so evident, and particularly at a time like this when you go down to the camps and see what's happening. The logistics, people coming and setting up the place, layers of leadership there. So praise the Lord for that. He is risen. Have you ever experienced, you know, extreme disappointment, hoping for something, giving yourself to something, and then it just did not work out as you thought or were expecting? Don't know if you've ever gone through that before. There's this wisdom in Proverbs. I don't know if you're familiar with it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I mean, it's a really good way of summing it up. If you've ever kind of set your heart about on something, you're hoping and looking forward to something, and then it doesn't happen the way you thought. You know, sickness of heart is a good way to describe that moment and that experience. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the journey with the disciples, but they had given up everything to follow Jesus, and then he's killed. They had put all their hope in him. They believed that he was the Messiah, that he would save them and their people. They had literally left their jobs and loved ones to follow him, and then he was killed. And it was more than the death of a friend or a family member. This was the death of everything that they had hoped for. They believed he was the Messiah, that he would restore the kingdom to Israel, there would be salvation, that there would be victory, and now he was gone. It was the death of hope is almost as hard as death itself, and that's what the disciples were contending with. So when the good news of the resurrection comes, he is risen. When the good news that Jesus was alive began to circulate, some of them paused. Some of them hesitated, and then slowly they began to celebrate as they realized that this indeed was a victory. This was actually a victory that was more than what they hoped for and imagined. He is risen. He is risen. He's risen indeed. He's risen indeed. He's risen indeed. Death could not hold him down, for he is risen. I mean, it started to bubble up. They started to celebrate. This was a victory that was beyond what they could have hoped for. The way into intimate relationship with the Father had been opened. Forgiveness of sins was now available to all. All who turned to Jesus, they would be set free from the bondage of this world. The gift of eternal life was now set in front for all who turned to Jesus. This was a victory that was beyond what they had hoped for. You know, the same good news was presented to all people. Jesus Christ has risen. Death has lost its sting. But each person had a personal journey to go on to receive that good news. Amen? Same good news. Unchanging. Unchanging over 2,000 years later. Each person went on their own journey to receive that good news. Each person had their own questions, their own things to work through, their own doubts. And Jesus met them in that place. Jesus graciously led them to an understanding that he is risen. So this morning we're going to reflect briefly on some of those stories, the different stories of receiving Jesus, the good news that he's alive. We're going to reflect on Mary, Cleopas, the disciples, Thomas, Pauline, Bevan, Ruth. You heard me correctly. Yeah, we're gonna reflect on a few ancient witnesses who are testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen, and we are gonna have the blessing of a few local witnesses at TBC come and share that Jesus Christ is still alive. Amen. So let's start with Mary. You know, it's interesting that after Jesus actually rose from the dead, he then started visiting people, so that as they encountered the living Jesus, they then became witnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive. They then had their own personal story and encounter with the living Jesus. And then that became their proclamation, their testimony, and their story that they shared with those in their life. And in many respects, it's still the same today. When Jesus visits us through his Spirit, we then have an encounter with the living Jesus. We then have a personal experience, journey, story. We have something to share, to proclaim, and pass on to the people in our life. And the first person that Jesus visited, who was that? Mary. Let's read together. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." I love the fact that the first person that is, you know, you could say the first evangelist, isn't it, sharing the good news of Jesus is Mary. Amen to that. And the empty tomb, we find Mary, she's outside, she's weeping, she's overwhelmed with grief. She had not only watched Jesus die, she then came to the tomb and his body is missing, and she is just overwhelmed with sorrow. It's just too much. But then she sees two angels in there, then she turns around and she encounters Jesus. He's alive. But initially, she does not recognize him. Is she blinded by her tears? Is she actually blinded by the miracle of the resurrection? The miracle of the resurrection. She is desperately focused and looking for a dead body. All her attention is on looking for a dead Jesus. She doesn't recognize a living Jesus. She's not looking for the living Jesus. And it wasn't until he uttered Mary, the familiarity of hearing him speak to her, and then suddenly she was able to receive the good news that Jesus was truly alive. It wasn't actually in that moment by seeing him, it was in the words that Jesus uttered that her sadness and grief was overcome by the joy of what was actually before her. Jesus is alive today. Like Mary, do you need to turn and talk to him? He is still talking and leading and guiding us. Do you need to hear the comfort of his words? Often for me, if I'm talking with Jesus, he will often say, "Trust me." And it's just in that one little word, it brings so much comfort, so much relief, because it's him who's saying that to me. So often, all that we need is a single line, a single word from him. And it brings life. It brings understanding. Do you need to turn and start talking to Jesus like Mary did? Do we need to turn away from focusing on the tomb, on the dead Jesus? Do you need to start looking for the living Jesus? Because Jesus is very much alive and he wants to bring encouragement to each of us as we walk and seek him. And then after appearing to Mary, this was just the first, he started visiting people. So he visits two of the disciples as they're walking on the road. And I find it really interesting at this time that Jesus is not moving around the way he normally does, like before he had died. He would suddenly appear. Then he'd suddenly disappear. He'd suddenly appear. It actually shook people up a little bit. Suddenly Jesus was there. And so he starts visiting people. He's doing this purposefully because they are what? Witnesses to the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. And he is sending them out to proclaim this good news. What are they witnessing to? They encountered the living Jesus. And so we find these two guys walking along and Jesus suddenly appears. Let's read. Now, I said two guys. We actually don't know who the second person is, sorry. Now, two people. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Isn't it interesting that they're already thinking and talking about Jesus? That's the one thing on their mind at that time, and then Jesus shows up. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" It's almost like a joke. What are you guys talking about? He knows exactly what they're talking about. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Again, we see hope deferred makes the heart sick, doesn't it? They are so overwhelmed by the circumstances. They're caught up in them. They're trying to understand them. But at this point, they already know that the woman had been to the tomb and had encountered angels. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then Jesus responds, actually in quite a strong way here. He said, "How foolish you are, and are slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did the Messiah not have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." I love this part. What was the focus of what Jesus was doing after the resurrection? With a number of the encounters, he is opening up the scriptures and teaching it to them so that they can understand his word. He is teaching and explaining so that they can see. And then after this moment of explanation, they then invited Jesus to have a meal with them. And then we jump to the next bit when they're in the room. He was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" while he talked and opened up the scriptures to us. In a similar way, to Mary, they did not initially recognize Jesus when he appeared to them. I find that it's a fascinating journey. But what is different here for these two disciples is they needed something different from Jesus for them to be able to receive the good news. Jesus explained and engaged with them. They had lots of different things going on in their mind. He then explained and opened up the scriptures, and that then prepared them where they sat down and fellowshiped with Jesus. And in that moment of fellowship, understanding had risen. Boom! Jesus is alive, and they received the good news that he is very much taken victory over death, and the victory is greater than they had imagined. It was when he broke the bread. Mary needed her name spoken. He needed the familiarity of Jesus talking. These two, they needed some explanation. They needed to engage with this whole process. And then they needed to actually spend some time just fellowshipping with the Lord. It's okay to ask questions. It's really important to actually seek explanations, to delve into the scriptures to understand what Jesus has done. And as we do that, Jesus will help us. If we've got confusions around the journey with Jesus, we should seek understanding and talk it out. Jesus will meet us. He will work with your questions. He will explain and open the scriptures. Don't let it settle with silence. Don't bury it. Speak it out. The same Jesus who met them will meet each of us when we have questions and need understanding. He is still alive. He will come and meet us in his spirit. You will also experience Jesus opening the scriptures. The questions you have, you will find answers to. Do you need to go beyond the explanation though? Beyond the journey of understanding what has been achieved historically? And do you need to invite Jesus to have a meal with you? Amen to the journey of understanding. But it didn't stop there, because it was when they sat down and fellowshiped with Jesus that their eyes were opened and the resurrection news took hold of them. Do you need to fellowship with Jesus and invite him to have a meal with you? So this was just the second visitation of the resurrected Jesus. He then actually went and visited the disciples. So the disciples being, you know, the 11 at this point, and there are a whole bunch of other people in the room. I find it really interesting he didn't visit them first. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't. And I that's purposeful. That's not by chance. You know, this is all planned out. The Lord knows everything. And so why would he visit them, you know, later? They had actually already had the woman come and share the good news that Jesus is alive. Peter had already ran to the tomb and discovered that it was empty. Yeah, and right now Cleopas has already testified. We've seen Jesus. So the disciples are in the room and they hadn't experienced it first. And I think that's purposeful. Why? We can only imagine. It doesn't actually explain to us. But they were on the receiving end of hearing the good news about Jesus and having to experience what it is to believe without seeing. They were then about to be sent out to share the good news about Jesus. And thousands of people are going to be coming into the kingdom and receiving that good news. It was probably important that they understood and knew what it feels like to be on the receiving end of the testimony that Jesus is alive and not be able to see. Does that make sense? And so the Lord was likely preparing them for the mission that was in front of them so that they had grace and compassion for the different journeys that other people were about to go on. And they could not only lay claim to the fact that they had seen Jesus in the flesh, they experienced both because they needed to. And then Jesus shows up in the room. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. It's actually not a surprise. People don't suddenly just appear in your room. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind?" He calls them out. "Look at my hands and see my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. So he's actually demonstrating to them, "I am here eating your food." He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Again, referencing back to the scriptures, also referencing back, "I prepared you for this," reminding them of what he had said. Remember, he was reminding them. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Who opens your minds so that you can understand the scriptures? Jesus. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And over 2,000 years later, we are still sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness for sins is available to all who turn to him and receive the forgiveness that only he can give, because only he died for our sins and only he rose from the grave and is offering that here and has offered it to every single generation ever since. It has not stopped from this moment. It has continued to echo through one generation to the next until he returns to bring us all home into his kingdom. It is a journey and a message and a kingdom that brings so much joy and excitement that you can never quite contain it in one word. And that's why we gather every week to celebrate and to talk about what he has done, because it cannot be contained to one moment. Amen? The disciples had already heard the good news, but Jesus then shows up, talks about their struggle, shows them his scars, allows them to touch that. And what is different in this moment is he commissions them and sends them out because they have work to do. So Mary heard the voice of the Lord, and she believed and received the good news. The two on the road, they worked and talked through this with Jesus, and then they fellowshiped with him. And then the disciples here faced the fact that they had wrestled with the testimony, and then they got to touch and see the scars. Why? Yes, it was helping them believe, but it was also preparing them for what they were about to do and the ministry that they were being sent into. But the interesting thing is that when they were all gathered in that room, who wasn't there? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. So then Thomas comes up, and all the disciples are like, "We've seen the Lord. He is alive. He is risen. Unless I see and touch the scars, no, there's no way I'm believing you." And I mean, these guys had journeyed together for like 3 years. And you'd say this is pretty solid testimony, isn't it? But he's like, "No, not unless I see. I'm not believing you. It's not happening." But the grace of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, 1 week later, they are again in that room, and Jesus shows up. For who? For Thomas. The other disciples had already seen and believed, but he came for Thomas because he knew that Thomas was struggling and that Thomas was doubting. And he came for Thomas. Let's read. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Is there any other scripture that captures so succinctly who our Jesus is? My Lord and my God. In that moment of encountering the resurrection, he was able to testify to the fact that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas would not believe the testimony. He had doubts. He spoke those doubts out. And Jesus and his grace came and gave Thomas what Thomas needed to believe and receive the good news of the resurrection. We all receive the same good news that Jesus is alive, that the way into intimate relationship with our God is opened up to all who believe. There's not a single thing that we can do. There's no sin that can separate us from the love of Christ. When we turn to him, he will forgive us, and we will know his peace, his joy, and receive eternal life, which starts here and forever. If you have doubts, speak it out and declare it. Jesus can answer your doubts. Turn to him and say, "I struggle. I need more. Help me." He will meet you in your doubt and in your struggle. Don't bury your doubts and your questions. The Lord is able, and he will meet you if you turn to him and ask. So each of us, we go on different journeys. Each of the disciples, and this is not all of the journeys that we have read about, and the scriptures actually say that he actually appeared and did many other signs during that period that are not all written down. There is this 40-day period of Jesus appearing and revealing himself to many people, And each person went on their own personal journey, and Jesus met each person where they were at. He gave them what they needed so that they could believe and receive the victory that Jesus was alive. And the victory was beyond what they could hope for. Some needed to hear his voice. Some needed to see. Some needed a journey of explanation and discussion. Some people just needed to actually have their doubts put to bed by the grace of the Lord. We all have a different journey. And now we actually have the pleasure of spending a little moment with three people from TBC who are going to share some of their stories. They're not the ancient witnesses from 2,000 years ago, but they can witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. And they have different stories. And their stories aren't the same. And none of our stories will be the same. Same good news, different journey. God will meet you where you're at. It's okay to be open about that. He knows what's going on anyway. But as you turn to him, bring your questions, your needs and your desires, you will find your eyes open and you'll receive the greatest news you've ever had and your life will be changed forever. Bring it on. I would like to invite Pauline. Let's give her a warm welcome to the stage. It takes courage to share. So thank you, Pauline, for saying yes. I have had the blessing of actually talking with Pauline this week, and it was an encouragement for me. So I have just one question for Pauline, and it's for the benefit of us all. When and how did you receive the good news that Jesus Christ was alive?
Well, it was July 1981, and I was 36 years old. Never been to church at all. Parents weren't Christians. And it was just a particular time of my life. And it was then, I was 36, and that's when I received the Lord.
So you were 36, so you did not grow up in a church environment?
No, nothing. Okay. No. The only thing I can point to is that when I was at school, we had hymns in the assemblies every morning and prayers, and we have a time of learning about the Bible.
Yeah.
But it still didn't. I loved the thought that there was a God. That's all, as a young girl. But not knowing you could know him.
And how did the good news of Jesus become real for you?
Well, I was working in an office in New Lynn where these traffic officers were, about four or five of them, and I did the administration, and also each year you had to renew your license, and I was the one that did all that, so that was good. And then because it gets busy once a year, the Ministry of Transport advertise somebody to come and help because too much work for me, one. So this lady came. That was lovely. She was very nice, stayed for the month. That was it. But nearly at the end of the month, she said to me, "Would you like to come to church with me?" And I thought, oh, that would be nice, I think. So I must have been at that time in my life, won't go into that, that I was sort of ready for that. Anyway, she came and she stayed, and then at the end of the 4 weeks, she said, come to church. So I went to church, and it was a big church, and for the first time, I heard the gospel. I heard that Jesus actually died on the cross for me because I was a sinful person. But it was good news because he would take all of my sins and wash me, and I would have a relationship with him. But not only that, I would have eternal life because he loved me so much. And I was so... He loved me. I thought, oh, that's so wonderful. And so I did the thing, hand up, walk forward to the front, as you did in those days, and absolutely, I knew I'd found the truth. I'd found that Jesus actually loved me. And I thought, well, I'm going to give my heart to you, Jesus, because I know this is the truth, and you love all people, and you died that terrible death on the cross, and all your blood washed away all of my sin, all of that I've done in my life. And I was wonderfully saved, as they say, and it was just an amazing, well, I went out there walking on air, I think. This is the best thing I've had since, you know, whatever you say. yes, and can I just say something? That was so wonderful, but do you know the wonderfulest thing? This lady, I call her Jane, she came and took to church. I was at that church for just a little while. Circumstances in my life, I moved away from the church, went to another church, of course. But I never knew this until about 6 years ago. 6 years, and that was going from 1981. And we bumped into each other. Oh, my goodness, after all these years. So we sat down and had a cup of coffee together. And do you know what she told me? That she'd never told me before. She said, I saw that advert because they advertised for a person to come and help. I responded to that, but I didn't want to. And I saw it because I was a teacher. I'd given up work, and I said to the Lord, sort of said, I want you to answer this advert and go. And she said, no. I've given up work. I don't want that. So she resisted and resisted. It must have been a couple of times, she said. But the third time or whatever, the Lord was absolutely said, you must go. I want you to go to this place because there is a lady there that I want you to speak to. And she said, I went. And I'm thinking, I wonder who the lady will be. It was very obvious. There was only men in there, and I was the only lady. And I just thought, wow, God, all these years, and you love me so much that you... I can't explain it. It's just so wonderful. And, well, he's been so wonderful to me ever since, so he is. He loves me so much, and that's what I felt. Lord, you love me enough to die that terrible death. I mean, it was awful, but yes, he did. I did it so that I could take your sinful self, because you're a sinful person. And I said, I know I am. I put my hand up, and I know I am. But you have saved me, and you will use me. I don't know how, but anyway. It was just so wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for listening.
Thank you so much.
What a blessing, and even then how the backstory of how the Lord sent the person to speak to Pauline then was revealed a little bit later on, and you can see how God is at work. Amen. We have the privilege of having Bevan. Where is he? Come and join us. There you go. You can have two mics if you want. I have exactly the same question for you as well. So when and how did you receive the good news that Jesus is Lord and Saviour?
So it would have been my late teens, early 20s. I don't remember exactly. I sort of been a bit of a rebelsome kid, I suppose, teenage years and that sort of thing, getting up to mischief. But there was always something missing. And I remember this day when I was at work. It was at Richmond Road Primary School in Ponsonby. I was an alarm technician and I was running alarm cables during school holidays, so I was there alone. Still remember the stairs that I sat on, the orangey, creamy coloured walls, the timber panelling, the red vinyl stairs. And I went up there and I sat on those stairs and I just closed my eyes because I just wasn't happy. And I remember this dark cloud in my head and this image. And I just cried out to God, God, what now? And this voice answered me. I'd almost say it was audible, but I was there alone, so I couldn't prove any of it. But it said to me three words: leave, move on. And the dark cloud cleared, and I just had this peace over me. So what do you do next when you hear something like that and something touches you in here? It's like you've got to follow. And I was sort of tossing up with God about this leave, move on. Like, couldn't you say, come, follow me? Repent and turn from your ways. Well, I didn't understand that language at that time. So leave, move on. I looked up what move on meant, and it was like to change direction, to move in a new direction. And so that was obviously I needed to hear. And so the next day I quit my job because I wasn't happy. Broke up with my girlfriend. And that Sunday I went to church. Now, there's a beautiful family here that I've known for a long time. And I've been mates with their youngest son for a very long time. And like, what church do you go to? And it was like, when I was younger, I stayed at their place and I was taken to Sunday school at this church. So I was like, I'm going to that church. And that's where I met and found God.
You guys are bringing emotions as you share, both you and Pauline, because it's almost like the vivid imagery that you're both describing of how you remember this, because it has impacted and changed the course of your life. And it's just like happened yesterday, even though it was a little while back.
Yes.
I'm so blessed to hear that. Thank you for sharing just the details of how that played out. Mm. After you kind of stepped into that, what was the journey in front? So you said, yes, Jesus. And then were you at church every week?
They had an evening service, which was a little bit more low-key, because I wasn't ready for this. But that came a bit later. But they had quite a casual sort of an evening service, more for the youth. So we went along, and I was just like, they gave me a Bible, and I started reading.
Yeah.
You know, don't start in the first part, start from about the middle onwards, you know, the New Testament. And it's like, okay, sweet. Gospel, yep. Jesus, all right.
Yeah.
And just in reading and learning and praying, I was just feeling more and more filled.
Right. Yeah.
So,
Amen. And thank you, Bevan.
It's been a journey.
You have blessed us with your story. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
The different ways that the Lord reaches into our lives is coming through, isn't it, as people share and talk about what happened in their journeys. And it's a blessing. Thank you. We now have Ruth. Oh, let's not have silence. Come on. Welcome.
Thank you
for joining us. And I have the same question as well. When and how did you receive the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour?
Well, when I was younger, I was actually quite disappointed in my story, because it's not a Pauline and it's not a Bevan. But now that I'm older, I feel hugely grateful for the story that I have, because I was born to Christian parents. I'm the second oldest in my family, and my parents took me to church. So my when, I don't know. I don't know, because all through my life, I was blessed with people around me who told me about Jesus, and to me it was always part of my life. So that's the how.
I love that the journey for you has actually seen the validity of that testimony and that story. I've often thought about the difference between those who are born when they've already conquered the promised land versus being born outside of the promised land and then going in. When you're born into the blessing and it is passed on in your family, it is a different journey to realizing and receiving that Jesus Christ is Lord, because you have multiple little steps throughout your life that form the picture of it. So I thank you for sharing that and testifying to the fact that we all have a different story and it's all valid. Most appreciated.
Thank you.
Yeah. Same good news, Same Lord and Savior. He is alive today. He is meeting each person where they need it. The blessing of being born into a home of faith, and you're surrounded by it, and it is your life from the moment you're born, and you take multiple steps to receive and walk with Jesus, is as valid as the breakthrough moments that we heard through Pauline and through Bevan. And we see how God is orchestrating all of that. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. Call to him. Bring your doubts. Bring your questions. He will meet you where you are. And also, keep in mind, like the Lord equipped the disciples, there are many people who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. It keeps us sensitive to the fact, same good news, but everyone has a different journey. Let us be gracious as we walk with people. Let us do the part that we have. Let us be bold and courageous in sharing the stories that we have so that more people can come into the freedom that we have in Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take communion and share the Lord's Supper together. So I've got one more closing thought as the worship team comes up, just to share around that. And it's a thought that I came across in the scriptures at one point. The disciples celebrated Passover, and Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the time when this happened, it didn't have that much meaning for them because it happened before Jesus died. It happened before he rose from the dead. At that point, the first Lord's Supper did not have that much meaning for them. But can you imagine the Second Supper after the death and resurrection, where they are remembering their personal encounter with Jesus, where they are remembering the stories of how he rose from the dead, where they are remembering how he poured out his spirit? Can you see the difference with the second supper? As they remember, it is personal. And they are celebrating and worshiping what he has done. So as we do this together, I suppose I have a thought. Are you still at the first supper, where you have not experienced the death and resurrection of Jesus and it's just a ritual? Or have you encountered the risen Christ, entered his death where you have died to your life, received the good news and received his Holy Spirit, so that when you take the supper, you are remembering a deeply personal journey, that Jesus died for you, that he was raised from the dead for you, and you have a story and an experience of that in your life. So when you're remembering, it's so personal, you can't contain it. Are you at the second supper, the third, the fourth, the rest of your life? If you're still at the first supper, where it's just a ritual and it's not personal, why don't you invite Jesus to share a meal with you as we take this bread and take this juice today? Can I have some people to hand it out? Let's worship the Lord after this. Let's praise him for what he's done. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen.